thankful to be back with you. Our text this afternoon is going to be 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Remember last week we looked at verses 13 through 16 and talked about the four reasons we can have confidence that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. And the last one, the fourth one, was from verse 16, because of the love that we have for the brethren. And so verse 17 then follows up on that idea, talking about perfected love. So if you would stand to your feet with me out of respect for the public reading of the Word of God, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Let's pray. Father, truly we're grateful for the love that You have showed to us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. And this love that You've given us stays with us even to the end, and is manifested even unto the day of judgment. Help me this afternoon to properly exposit this text, that Your church would be built up in the faith, that we would be further rooted and grounded in love one for another, that all men might see the love that we have to You, that they would know that we are Your disciples by the love that we have one for another. Give us ears to hear this afternoon. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So just to follow the same train of thought here that John is following, let me remind you what those four points were that we went through again in verses 13 through 16 last week. Verse 13 tells us that we can know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He's given us His Spirit. And so the fruit of the Spirit gives us confidence that we dwell in God and God dwells in us. Verse 14 tells us we can have confidence because of the reliable historical record that the Apostle John, with the other apostles and the others who had seen Jesus after He was raised from the dead, they saw Him and they testified of Him. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 3 through 8, this was a critical part of the gospel testimony for the Apostle Paul. He spends two verses, in those five verses, he spends two verses telling us about the gospel, as we would say it, that Jesus Christ died and rose again and ascended into heaven. And then he spends the next three or four verses telling us about all the people who saw Him. There's a reliable historical record. Verse 15 gives us our third reason we can have confidence, because we have a different confession than the rest of the world. We confess that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. He is Lord. And that confession is quite different from those who are not His. And then fourthly, because of our love for God's people. Because we dwell in love, we know that we dwell in God. And God dwells in us. And so now in verse 17, he says, "Herein is our love made perfect." So we know we dwell in Him and He in us because of love. So here's how that love is brought to its fullest expression and manifestation. Herein is how that love reaches its apex of what it was created to be and the light that it shines in glorifying God the Father who had shed that love abroad in our hearts. It's made perfect. In fact, this love, when brought to this level of completion, of perfection, is such that in the great and terrible day of the Lord, as it's called in Scripture, on that day of judgment, God's people not only have the possibility, but it's as if there is the expectation that we could have boldness. That on that day, when all of our works are judged as by fire, when our works are shown to be, whether they were wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, when the sheep are separated from the goats, when the final verdict is given, John, under inspiration, tells us here that for those who have learned and expressed love in perfection, that gives boldness. That gives great confidence, even in the day of judgment. And the last part of this verse reminds us that this kind of perfect love expressed by the believer is a reflection of the true perfect love which was shown to us. The character of God as He is the primary mover, is that first work which is reflecting off of us to show love in the world. As He is, so are we in this world. Not just that's how we'll be once we're in our glorified state, once we're made perfectly like Him in heaven, but now we are called to have this kind of love, the same kind of love that God Himself is. Remember, that's kind of the summary of this whole chapter, if you want to put it that way. Verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And now He tells us, after reminding us that God is love, as He is, so are we. In this world. In this world. You may have heard the old adage, the old proverb, imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, John seems to say something similar here. We can say that the biblical terminology in this context is that our love for God is perfect when we act like God. Herein is our love made perfect. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, if I told you, if I just made this claim, if I just said the Bible teaches that on the judgment day, those who loved the brethren will have the most assurance. If I made that claim, is there a particular place in Scripture that you can think of off the top of your head that teaches that, that expresses that? Maybe your mind would immediately go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17. That's not where my mind went, though. When I started thinking about this idea that's being presented here, that we can have boldness in the day of judgment if our love has been made perfect like God's love, it made me think of Matthew chapter 25, where we're told about the judgment day and who it is that is seen to be the redeemed and who it is that are the condemned. Turn over there with me to Matthew chapter 25. This is where we'll spend most of the rest of our time this afternoon. Matthew chapter 25 and verses 31 through 46. Let me read this whole passage to you. I'm sure most, if not all of you, are familiar with this passage, but let's read it again and think about and notice the six ways that Jesus talks here about those who have shown true Christian godlike love to the brethren, and how that was seen. There's six ways that Jesus mentions here on both sides of the coin. Verse 31, Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me in. Naked, and ye clothed Me. I was sick, and ye visited Me. I was in prison, and ye came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. There's the key. Ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer unto them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So from this passage, perhaps we could summarize it with 1 John 4:17 in mind, by saying you can have confidence in the day of judgment if you have acted in a loving way to all of Christ's brethren without partiality. You did it to the least of these my brethren. He's not ashamed to call them brethren. He calls them his brethren. And he says, this is the sign that ye really loved me. Now this passage ought to cause us to do some real introspection. If confidence, if boldness, as John says, by the Holy Spirit, is had on the day of judgment, when we know even as we are known, when all of our works are tried as by fire, and if on that day and in those circumstances we can have boldness before the judge, before the king, if our love has been made perfect, then wouldn't we want to check and see if we have and are exhibiting, are showing this kind of love to Christ's brethren? The first of the six standards by which the king judges is feeding the hungry. I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. Now I'm not talking here, and I don't believe Jesus is talking here, clearly by the context of the social gospel of ending hunger. Maybe you hear some of these commercials on the radio or something like that. 4 million children a day go without a meal. If you'll just donate $5 as a freaking gift, then we can end all childhood hunger by the year of 2024 or something like this. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Remember the specific kind of love he's talking about here. The least of these, my brethren. You showed love to my brothers in particular. Now there are real practical ways that we can obey this, that we can show that we have love to God by the way that we show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Today in our culture, in our particular situation, with the freedoms and the luxuries and the wealth that is so obviously around us, there's still ways that we can do this. Maybe it looks like being part of the group of people who are contacted when someone in the church has a need. They just got home from the hospital. They just had a baby. And families are asked, ladies are asked, hey, would you make sure that a meal gets to this family on this day? And we set up to make sure they have meals for a week or maybe just one night when they had just got out and they need a meal. And you sign up for that. You want to be a part of that, of making sure that the hungry have food when they're not in a position to very easily get it for themselves. That would be a very real, practical way that you could show love to Christ's brethren by giving them food. It may mean more than that tomorrow. There may be more extreme, difficult ways that that's shown in the coming world. I don't pretend here to project the future. I don't know what the future holds. My prayer is that wicked America will follow the same trajectory of wicked Nineveh, and God will send a Jonah, and there will be a revival. I hope so. But maybe not. God doesn't owe us that. There may be hard times ahead. There may be a time in perhaps even the not so distant future when a brother here in church loses his job because he went to sensitivity training and wouldn't agree to call a man a woman. And he's not allowed to keep his job. He recognizes he has a duty to feed his family, but he also recognizes that he has a duty not to call good evil and evil good. And he stands on his principle and he says, listen, I'm not going to go out of my way to berate this individual. I'm going to be as kind and helpful as I can, but I can't lie. I can't say something as so that isn't so. And he loses his job and his family needs a meal. And you may be called upon to buy groceries for him for a week. If that happened, that wouldn't be the first time in history something like that has happened. In the early days of Christianity, there were many union-type groups of trades. And if you were a Christian, you were booted out of it. And the Christians were called upon to feed their own, to take care of their own. But if we're not taking the easy steps and creating the habits now that would show and express love by giving food to someone who might need it, it won't automatically start happening when it becomes a sacrificial, selfless task that's required of us. If we're too busy to bring someone a meal who just got home from the hospital, what is it going to mean when we have to bring food to someone and all the world is looking to see who the other bigots are? Giving a drink to the thirsty. Not long ago, a voting reform law was passed in Georgia, and one side was all up in arms. They made it illegal to give a drink of water to someone standing in line to vote. What kind of wicked, heartless people would pass a law that you can't even give water to somebody standing in the hot sun to vote? This is voter repression. Well, I don't care much about your political leanings or giving someone who's going to vote for the right candidate a drink. Jesus is talking about the least of these, his brethren, a drink. He's talking about giving someone who he loves and who he laid his life down for a drink when they need it. Maybe in today's world and culture, this simply looks like you know someone who's going to have to be working out in the heat this week and calling for 100 degree heat index this week, and you think, hey, I know someone who's going to be working out in the heat. I'm going to bring them an ice cold Mountain Dew or whatever it is they enjoy and would be a nice refreshment, just out of an act of kindness, and let them know I'm thinking about them. Thoughtfulness. It could look like that. And that would be a real practical way to put feet to this. To give a drink to someone who's thirsty, who's Christ's brethren. But the day may come when you may have to go out of your way to bring a drink to a brother or sister who's working in a labor camp because they didn't say Caesar is Lord when the censer was brought before them. To give it a historical context, maybe in our day and age it looks like someone who was preaching on the street and spoke the hate crime of telling a woman who had aborted her baby that was murder and she needed to repent and believe the gospel. And now they're hauled away, and the only way they're going to get a drink of water is if you identify yourself with them and bring it to them. we need to be well aware of, though, is that we have to be readying our minds and our hearts on these doctrines now so that they're not sprung on us by surprise. And we get to the other side of it and we say, I didn't think about that application of it. What about showing hospitality to the stranger? I was a stranger and you took me in. Notice the individuality of this statement. You did it. There's a lot of talk that the Christian thing to do is to forcefully take taxes from all the citizens in order to make sure that all the immigrants had free housing. If we really care about people, if we really care about the stranger and the immigrant, then this is what Christians should be standing for. Well, Jesus said, you did it. Not, I've given to the temple, my obligation's finished. But have you been willing to show hospitality to the stranger? The least of these, my brethren, the stranger. Maybe today it looks like letting that missionary who's coming to speak stay at your house, or that new family who's moving into town and needs somewhere to stay for a couple of nights while they get their furniture set up. And you say, hey, we'll blow air mattresses up in the living room. You can stay with us. We'll make sure you've got somewhere to stay. My house is your house. Mi casa, su casa. Come in. We will make sure that you're taken care of. You've got enough on your plate. You don't need to be renting a hotel room right now. That would be a good way to put feet to this command, this expectation that those who have been shown love would so show love. There may come a day that it looks like taking a family in the church in because their neighbors burned their house to the ground because of what they said, that homosexuality was a sin. Anna knows a young lady in Georgia whose father is a preacher, and his house was burned to the ground because of what he'd said in the pulpit about homosexuality. Southeast, Bible Belt. But the world doesn't love your God. They don't serve your Christ. And we need to be preparing ourselves, thinking about, listen, if that happens, I want to be ready. I want my heart to already be settled on this. They can stay with me. That's not even a question. If they need somewhere to stay, it would be like me giving a room to Christ. I was naked and you clothed me. It's almost become a joke that for the Super Bowl, they print t-shirts out for both teams winning. And then whichever team wins gets the t-shirts, and whichever team loses, they send the t-shirts to Africa or South America or something like that. I did my part. I bought my Super Bowl t-shirt and some of the proceeds went to send a shirt over to Africa to clothe some naked child. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about actually looking for people among the body of Christ, brothers and sisters of Jesus, who may have a real need in providing adequate clothing. Again, in our day of social welfare and everything else, we think, well, no one goes around naked, but there's still practical ways you can do this. Maybe you buy a box of diapers for that young family who's struggling to make ends meet. Maybe you... This has happened several times here in this church. The church has put money together and bought me a new suit, bought me new church shoes. Maybe it's that widow in the church who really has a lot of pain in her legs and her feet, and you make sure she's got the shoes that she can wear that make sure she feels comfortable. No one will stand before God on that day of judgment and say, I was ready to love your body the way you had told me to, but I just never had an opportunity to. Your providence put me in a time and a place when I could never show love to them like that. And, you know, I wish I could have, but I just never had. No, God has put you in the place and the time where He meant to put you. And there are ways to be obedient to this. There are ways to show love as we have been loved. But tomorrow it might mean making sure that people in your congregation have warm clothes because the sheriff put a bolt on the church doors and you're meeting in a metal shed on the backside of David Springer's property because the helicopters are out looking for you. Now, if that sounds extreme to you, that just happened in Canada. Pastor Tim Stevens, they locked his church doors and they sent helicopters out to find where they were meeting outside. And when they found where they were meeting outside, they brought him to jail. Now we need to be thinking about that. If God's providence is such that he would see fit to allow the church to go through some trying, purifying trials like that, are we ready to show and express our love to one another? And are we already doing things that are setting that pattern and that habit for one another? I was sick and he visited me. This is talking about a personal, in-home visit, coming and bringing encouragement of the mind, spiritual encouragement, perhaps even seeing what physical needs are there, if there is some hunger or nakedness that can be relieved. Not just sharing a TikTok video that you made to brighten their day. No, I was sick and you visited me. If this last year and a half has revealed anything, it's revealed that Christians did not have a robust and well thought out doctrine of our duty toward those with sickness in the body in light of the fact that we have eternal life through faith in Jesus. History speaks clearly and unequivocally about the fact that it was Christians who were fearlessly serving through plagues, famines, and wars. They were the missionaries to the leper colonies, the filthy poorhouses, and the cannibalistic tribes. And then a virus comes to a generation who has known nothing but soft, easy, profitable, clean Christianity. And we look exactly like the rest of the world, hiding in our foxholes until Caesar tells us we're allowed to visit the sick again. When we already have a mandate from King Jesus, here's how I know you loved me. You visited the sick. When the rest of the world who claimed to be followers of me didn't. I know you loved me. You proved it. As the numbers begin to show us that 5 times more children died from suicide than COVID during the lockdown, as the heartbreaking stories pour out about grandparents in the nursing home who died of loneliness and a broken heart, because their only link to family and normalcy was broken, maybe we ought to come to the conclusion that God knew what he was talking about more than man when he told us that the Christian duty is to visit the sick. I don't have a today-tomorrow dichotomy for this point. All I have is embarrassment and repentance that I was one of the ones who did not have a robust, well thought out conviction about this doctrine. May God cause our yesterday to help us to be better prepared for our day today and tomorrow. I was in prison and he came to me. Again, we're not talking simply about signing a petition for prison reform that gives better living conditions to the inmates, but we're talking about an actual visit. We're talking about you sacrificing yourself, doing something selflessly. Maybe in today's world it looks like a ministry that goes to the jail and serves those, ministers to those who have either been saved while they were behind bars, or maybe they were saved and in a fit of the flesh, they did something that caused them to have to be incarcerated. And now you go to them. You encourage them in their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remind them that while they're suffering as an evildoer, they should rest patiently in that. The Scriptures teach them. But that spiritually there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You can do that. You can bring them good books and good sermons and encourage them and help them in a place that is very difficult for a believer to thrive spiritually. But tomorrow, the Tim Stevens and the James Coates may be a Josh Miller and a Daniel Michael. There could very easily come a day when the pastor who kept his church open, or who was preaching on the street corner about judgment, repentance, faith in Jesus Christ, said the wrong thing, offended the wrong person, and were put in jail. And remember, very rarely have Christians ever been imprisoned or persecuted, and the legal charge or the cultural reputation that they had was that they loved Jesus too much. When your pastor or your brother or sister here in the congregation is in jail for loving Jesus too much, and you go and visit them, you will be visiting someone who's a bigot, who's a public health threat, who's a traitor to his country, who's a spreader of misinformation and conspiracy theories, who's charged with child abuse or child neglect because of the way he saw fit to raise his children in obedience to the Scriptures. And when you go and visit them, the guards won't be thinking, what a noble bunch these Christians are to visit each other in prison. They'll be thinking, there's another nutcase, bigot, disgusting person. I can't believe they live like that. Unless God supernaturally opens their eyes, in visiting them, you'll paint a target on your own back that you identify with them. You are sympathetic to their cause. You too probably need re-education. Now, in these situations, in these scenarios, when we show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ through sacrificial, tangible, selfless ways, our love is perfected to the point that on the day of judgment, we can say with confidence, I know God gave me a new heart. I know the Spirit of God worked out in me the kind of love that only God can work out in a person. And mine was not some cultural, politically correct Christianity. But it was that a stony heart was made a heart of flesh. Now, as I said, these six ways of showing love to God's people aren't only applied in a culture that's persecuting Christians. You can do them today. Your boldness on the day of judgment will not be in proportion to how difficult the times were in which you lived, but will be in proportion to how the love of God was perfected in you towards your brother, regardless of the circumstances in which providence placed you. You'll have boldness because you loved as a reflection of the love that was shown to you. That's what this perfect love is. It's not that we by ourselves reached some apex of love, but that God's love was being shown through us. Truly, we were a conduit or a mirror of that love to our brothers and sisters. Every one of these 6 points, it's no coincidence that they are particular ways in which God loved you individually in those ways. And therefore, you are called to love others in those ways because God loved you in those ways. There was a time when you were hungry, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. There was a time that your soul was thirsty. And Jesus said, he that drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. There was a time that you were a stranger. A stranger from the covenants of promise. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. There was a time that you were naked, and God passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood and said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Whereas thou wast naked and bare, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger's skin and girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck, and I put a jewel in thy forehead, and earrings in thine ear, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness which I had put upon thee, said the Lord God. That's what God said of Israel, and it's a perfect picture of what he did for us. When we were polluted and naked, he covered us with his righteousness. You were sick. Sin sick. Diseased. Crippled. Dead. But bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. You were in prison, bound by sin and self and Satan and the world. But praise the Lord, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. The love that God expects from us to one another, to his brethren, to the least of them, without partiality, that kind of love is not some abstract love. He didn't willy-nilly pick 6 traits out. These are the ways that God loved you. And so it's no wonder that he would expect us to love one another that way. That we're expected to show love as we have been loved, or as John says, as he is, so are we in this world. Herein is our love made perfect. So perfect that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. I hope you didn't mishear me this afternoon. I didn't say if you love well enough, God will let you into heaven. Our foundation is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The finished work, the perfect righteousness of Jesus is what is our entrance into heaven. But to those whom that love has been shown, the Scriptures are clear, so they will love. I find it interesting in Matthew chapter 25, it doesn't seem to be those who are familiar with the Lord and those who knew nothing of the Lord. But the wicked seem surprised. They call Him Lord. Lord, when did that happen? The difference between those two was not which of the two said they loved God, it was which of the two showed that they loved God in the ways that God requires us to. So if you've not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel command is here for you again this afternoon. Repent and believe the gospel. If you have, then as He is, so let us be in this world. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You for Your word. Truly, it is a two-edged sword. It